starting any ministry and view all of our upcoming events by visiting our website or on the Calvary Chapel Fort Worth app. Have a wonderful day, and remember, love never fails.
Amen. Well, good evening, good evening. Oh, come on, better good evening than that. Otherwise, we're going to have church outside. Thank you. Everyone else except Liz leaves right now. No, just always a pleasure to be here. I appreciate y'all's prayers. And as you know, I'm pregnant, and it's been very hard on me. But and Kaylee's doing okay, too. So, amen. Thank you for praying for her. Bless her heart. I looked at her this morning. I said, are you sure we're not having twins? Wrong thing to say, gentlemen, just so you know. But, Kale, why didn't you tell me that before? No. We've just been joking because we're so excited. So we were making fun of a church member who did that tour. So for a $1,000 donation to the orphanage, I'll tell you who. No, I was just joking. I want to speak tonight about the only plan that matters. We know it, but we don't know it. Because if we really knew it, we were going to live it. And that's God's plan, amen? And if I truly recognized that in every aspect of my day, it would change the course of my day. I wouldn't get so upset about a lot of things that I get upset about. I can look at what's going on in even our own nation. I can say, God has a plan. It's not burying my head in the sand. It's not denying it. But I don't have to let all the issues of this world and all the wickedness that's planned cause me to steal or cause to steal my joy. Amen. In my peace. That's not the way God's people have been called to live. That's truly a rich life. It's one full of the joy and peace of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how to be rich. Turn in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel as we just continue this study. And we're going to continue it until we finish it, praise God. If Bill doesn't stop canceling services anyway. But we know that 2 Samuel, of course, covers the entire reign of King David, some 40 years. And we've seen in chapter 11, hey, that was that horrible moment in which he fell, committed sin after sin, trying to cover it. And we know that he's paying the consequences of it. Yes, did he repent? Did God forgive him? Absolutely. But there were still lingering consequences, as there are often with sin. And so we know that God said through Nathan the prophet in chapter 12, verse 10 through 11, that the sword would never depart from his house because you've despised me and have taken the wife, took another man's wife, of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And this is what the Lord said, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Has that happened already? Yeah, his own son Absalom. It says, for you did it secretly, but this thing I will do before all Israel, before the sun. And so we've seen, if you haven't been with us, just in David's household, the trouble that started, we've seen everything from rape, incest, murder, betrayal, and treason. It's a happy family, amen. No, listen, it's a family that's experiencing a lot of issues. But I'm thankful that God still has a plan that's going to come to fruition despite all of the hell that's here. We know that in 15 and 16, that his son, Absalom, he did something, and it said that he stole the hearts of the people. Remember him? He was Mr. Israel, kind of like, you know, the first Fabio, if he's still around. Surely he's dead by now. But anyway, but remember he had the long hair, 5 pounds of hair, and there wasn't a blemish on him, and, you know, you just liked him. He was extremely gifted politically, but not so much intellectually. He wasn't that bright. But he declared himself king. And so we're now, David's on the run again. He had to flee the palace. He leaves Jerusalem. They go, him and his people, his household, weeping, mourning. He's ripping his clothes, crossing the Kidron Brook, fleeing the palace, the one that he built, by the way. I don't want to leave my little bitty house. I'd really be crying if I was leaving my palace, you know. But they do leave, and they go towards the wilderness. And I tell you what, it was just before Absalom rode in without an enemy to face in Jerusalem. It wasn't a moment to spare. This is one of those nail-biting, and I hope I can help articulate that, because right as he's entering into that area, oh, Absalom's there with his men. It was an extremely close call. And so David wrote about this time, and I just want to read it. In Psalm 41, it's beautiful but tragic. And he says in 7 through 9, all who hate me whisper together against me. You ever felt like that? Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. You know, he's the one with the problem, right? And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And as we know, David is speaking of no other than Ahithophel. I've never known anyone named Ahithophel, but it's kind of a cool name. But this is none other than the grandfather of Bathsheba, if you recall. He was the most trusted advisor of David and his entire kingdom, and yet he betrayed him. He allied himself, he defected and went with Absalom. And when David heard the news, you see, he knew what to do. And this is the answer that I have heard, and I'm not saying this to blow smoke or say, hey, you know, my dad's so great. This has been his answer for every problem I've seen him face, and it has been the most frustrating answer for me growing up as a child. When I say, what are you going to do about this problem? I know what I'm going to do. What? I'm going to pray. I don't want to hear that. No, what's the real solution to it? He said prayer. You know, he really meant that. He still means that. And I get it because that is the answer. In 2 Samuel 15 to 31, or in verse 31, someone told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David says, oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel, turn the advice of Ahithophel into foolishness. Can you believe that? He didn't have to email all of his friends and say, will you pray too? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he first went to God. And I love that. And listen, we say, okay, well, what's the big deal? Look at 1623. I know y'all have slept since then. It's been 2 weeks. I don't even know what we taught on last time, do you? It says, now the advice of Ahithophel which he gave in those days was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and Absalom. Well, that's kind of a big issue if you lose your most trusted advisor who knows you intimately, who's been with you, and now he has sided with Absalom. But what we will see, as we know and we've lived it, is that God does have a plan. And what he has planned will definitely come to fruition, and it's going to be his way, though. Wicked people, do they make plans to scheme against God? Yeah, I mean, they did it then. They do it now. It's part of life. But our God is a God who is sovereign. Our God is the one who reigns. And any evil that we face and the power that is among the wicked, I tell you, it's scary. You look at what's going on in the world, but it's truly illusionary compared to the power of the Almighty God. You know, and if we lose that perspective, we're going to not act in faith. We're going to act in fear. It's easy to do that. Before we go into prayer, one more. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. What's going to stop God's plan? Who is going to stop God's plan? No one. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful he has a plan for you? I wouldn't even have a plan for me, you know? But he has a plan that is tailor-made for you. That's not just something that I'm saying. This is what he says in his word. And not only that, the plan, the work that is in your life that God is doing, did you know he's going to finish it? Think about that. Ladies, you can't get your husband to finish any of those projects. But God's going to finish what he started. Don't you love him? Dear Father, we just thank you for the night that we have. Lord, help us and illuminate your word before us by your Holy Spirit that we may truly see, even if we don't feel it, and even if it just seems hidden or obscure, and even at the times we don't even know what's going on, you are still there, and you are still in control. And I thank you, Lord, that I know that everything that I face as a Christian, I don't face it alone. And that hurt that we experience so often, here David experienced it by such a trusted, close friend and advisor, one who broke bread with. Lord, we know those hurt the most. But our job is to move forward in the power of another, and that's Jesus Christ. But in the process of that, Lord, let us not move forward in bitterness. Let us not move forward in some sort of depression, always looking back. But let's move forward, Father God, in your power and in your wisdom and understanding. so that we can say, your grace is sufficient. Your plan will come to fruition. And your plan is the only one that matters. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Let's look at verse 1 through 4. And it says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now this is his plan, okay, to get David. Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Let me say that Ahithophel has a perfect plan. This plan, if it wouldn't have been intervened by God, if it would have just been able to move forward, it would have prospered. Undoubtedly, we'll see that in our text. He knows something. He says, I want to assemble a vast number of men, 12,000. Why? Well, yeah, to get them because he's weary and exhausted, but when? That's what's most important. It has to be tonight. From 15, 16, and 17, we haven't had 24 hours, guys. Okay? So this is minute after minute. We're watching what's transpiring here. And so he goes, listen, we have to get him while he's weary, while he's exhausted. It has to be tonight. And then we're going to take him. Just let me do it. Everything that he's saying is, hey, I'm going to do it. And what's going to happen? Man, I'm going to bring back everybody to you. I mean, why should you lose all these faithful vassals and servants? You know, I mean, listen, I just have to kill the king. He doesn't, of course, doesn't want to say his father or his name. And so all of David's supporters, he's saying, well, then they're going to be yours. And I mean, listen, after hearing that, the Bible says that Ahithophel's advice was so respected. I mean, at such an elevated level as being compared to an oracle of God, it's amazing to me that Ahithophel is, or Absalom, as stupid as he is, says, you know what? I want a second opinion. Listen, God's at work. There's no doubt about it. Because last time, remember who Hushai was? He was that spy that went back for David. And David said, hey, listen, you go, you foil that plan after David had prayed. There's something interesting here because Hushai, he may not be as wise as Ahithophel here, but he knows how to speak to Absalom in a way that appeals to his pride. And if there's one thing that we've seen in this man, does Absalom have a problem with pride? Big time, big time. And he has a problem. He doesn't respect the Lord. He doesn't respect the Lord's anointed. He just thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. And so 5 through 6 here says, Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite. I always want to call him the architect, but the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner, so shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So here again, Absalom really has a major blunder. What does he just do? He just tells the plan, everything Ahithophel said, to Hushai. Well, that's really awesome because if I have to give the second rebuttal, I'm going to poke as many holes as I can now because I actually know what the man said, right? Y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. Otherwise, I'm going to go long. And it says in 7 through 9, so Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For so said Hushai, you know, meaning your father and his men there, they're mighty men, and they're enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. Well, let's stop there. Hushai makes a very big statement here, and that's Ahithophel's counsel is not good. And I would have loved to have seen the look on everyone's face in that private chamber, in that meeting. I mean, can you imagine? A man that was respected as that say, yeah, you know, it's not good. But then he kind of softens. It's like, at this time, you know, it's not that it's not good. It's just at this time, this is not what we should do here. And he does something here. He appeals to logic, all right, which is often a way to get people in 8 through 9 there. And no one's going to disagree with these facts. Is David a man of war? Yeah, I mean, they wrote songs about the guy. right? I mean, he's a scary dude. I wouldn't want to mess with him, would you? Even in his final years, I wouldn't want to disrespect that guy. I mean, he was an unbelievable, he had a courageous spirit, man, from his youth. I mean, killing bears. Davy Crockett didn't have anything on him, Pastor Bill. I mean, this is King David, you know what I mean? And even as a little boy. So no one's going to say, yeah, and they know too. Listen, David, he said he's not going to be with his people. Think of it logically, is what he's saying, Ahithophel. Absalom. He goes, just think about it logically, because we know how he hid in caves from Saul, remember? We know that he knows the terrain. He knows the territory. I mean, he didn't say, oh, no, I can't survive. I don't have a palace. Listen, he is just as comfortable in the sense of being able to survive, at least with that knowledge, in the wilderness as he is in the palace. So that's irrelevant. And he knows this type of warfare. He's very gifted at that. And so it sounds good is what he said. Yeah, let's go kill David. We're just going to kill David. But he said, you're not even going to find the guy. And it's going to create a lot of issues. And so, yeah, that makes sense. And then he has a word of caution. Look at verse 9 again. It says, it'll be when some of them are overthrown at first, that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. And that's true. He's saying, listen, everybody knows that your dad has a reputation as a warrior, and even the bravest men, when they come against him, when they hear that all Absalom's being wiped out and his followers, everyone is going to fall apart, they're going to panic, and they're going to be in terror. He's saying, listen, you want to rush? You want to do all this tonight like Ahithophel is saying? No, you need to take time. You need to plan this out so you really can execute it properly. And then in verse 11, this is really 11 through 13, I think this is one of the most convincing parts of Hushai's plan here, because he appeals to his vanity, Absalom's vanity. He said, therefore, I advise you, verse 11, that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, meaning the north, the south. This is like saying, you know, the entire nation, coast to coast, like the sand that is by the sea for the multitude. Well, if you're going to get against David, why take the chance, right? He said, you need a lot more than 12,000 men. And here's where really it's home to him. He goes in, that you go to battle in person. Well, this guy loves the spotlight, doesn't he? We already found him down at the gate and pretending to be a judge. And he said, listen, you know, where you really belong, Absalom, is not back waiting for Ahithophel and his 12,000 men to kill David. Really, where you should be is with your men in battle. I mean, you need to have the prominence and the glory. You should be in front and lead the entire nation. And it's like, listen, you're going to be a star. You know what I mean? I look at one of those people who try to sell, you know, the Hollywood people or something. I think Robin Williams could have played this role of Hushai, you know what I mean, if he would have cleaned it up a little bit. But anyway, I'm bored. I'm an introvert. I sit and think of these things. I don't know what to tell you. You can pray for me, or you could hate me and be in sin. Hallelujah. Can we have fun? Okay, good. If not, email Pastor Bill at Love Never Felt. No, he deleted that email address. I'm sorry. I want you to underline a phrase when it says, you go to battle in person. It literally just says, your face, go to battle. What we don't see in English is how much of an appeal this is to the prominence that this man believed he deserved because of his pride. It's the same phrase, if you study it later, that's used of God himself in Exodus 33, 14 through 15, where it says, and he said, my presence, this is what God says, will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Meaning Absalom in all of his glory, you see, man, you're going to be like a god. You're going to be heading this army. And I can just see him eating it up. You know, it's like, this is great. You know, he's visualizing it in his mind. And what does his plan do? Well, Hushai's plan makes who the center of everything? Absalom. Yeah. Hey, be leery of that, because this is his philosophy of life. It's all about him. Everything revolves around him. I mean, there's people who actually think that the world stops and starts at their convenience and when they want to. Did you know that? I'll take you to some churches. There's none here, but I'll take you to some. We'll have a field trip one day. Whose advice is better? Ahithophel's. It's much better. It is the way to win this battle, undoubtedly. The problem is that Hushai has more convincing advice. He's an excellent orator, and he's well aware of, like we said earlier, the pride that's in Absalom, the vanity. And he's also aware of something else, and that's his sentiments towards vengeance. Because if you remember, when Amnon, that half-brother, raped his full-blood sister Tamar, how many years passed till he killed him? At 2 or 3 years? He knows how to plot, huh? Knows how to sit there. He lived for five. I think it was 2 years before he killed him. I can't remember. Pastor Bill will buy you dinner, though, if you were right. Listen, he knows his sentiments towards vengeance. Look in 12 through 13. And then he changes. This isn't singular anymore. Hushai's like, it's going to be everybody. So we will come upon him in some places where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. Well, the dew touches it all, doesn't it? I mean, everything. So, I mean, it's talking about the dew and the men all there who will be with him. There shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into the city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city. We'll pull it down into the river, and there is nothing, or there's not one small stone found there. Well, the dew touches it all, doesn't it? You see, this is talking about complete annihilation. You know, when you get up early and you look at like grass, or if you've been out in the country and everything's just kind of has that gloss over it, that dew. What's he saying? He goes, man, you come in like the sands of the seashore with that army, and you just cover the people. Destroy them. I mean, it's just, like I said, he would have been a great director. You know, I mean, he could really see this in here. But it's interesting, though, that Ahithophel's plan, if you count the Hebrew words, it's around 40. Hushai's is about 3.5 times longer. I think it's like 124 words or something on here. It's like, well, what's the point? Well, there's a lot of a point here, because if you look at Ahithophel's plan, these are what they would call justive verbs. The point is this. It's no time. Let us do this. Let us do this. Let us do this. We have to do it tonight. Okay, there's a sense of urgency here. There's no time to spare. And this is from one who was considered like the oracle of God. With the flowery language and the similes and just this, hey, you're going to be like this, you know. He takes as much time as he can because he wants to buy as much time as he can for David. That's how, I mean, second by second actually matters here and what they're facing. And so in 14 says, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Wow. Because Hushai was so great of his presentation, obviously, right? No. It says, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice. God called it good, not morally, but he called it good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. I guess there's only one plan that matters. It sure didn't look like that, though. I wouldn't have looked at it like, oh, there's just one plan that matters when everything is going on that it was going on there. I mean, listen, I love what Solomon would later say in Proverbs 21:30. He says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. And I look at everything that took place here. I mean, did you know God ordained it? I mean, what are you going to do with that? It's a beautiful picture of his sovereignty. Does he create evil? Well, no, but he's in control of everything. And he can use it as how use a person. He can turn the heart of a king any way he wishes. Is he going to compromise his holiness? No. Everything God does is actually good, is it not? We don't have to worry about that. And I look at that and I say, the thing is that God's sovereignty, when people look at it, when they live it, when they try to understand it as believers, it oftentimes doesn't bring the spiritual comfort that it should. It a lot of times brings a lot of psychological problems, I guess, or philosophical problems. Because, well, this should be this, and am I really, is my free nature? And they get off into this rabbit trail. Listen, I can rest in the fact that I know that God is ordaining everything that's happened. He's not causing it. He's not causing horrible things in my life. But when things do occur, he is still in control. And anything that is meant to do evil in the life of a believer, God is going to turn that around when we just put our trust in him. When we lean not on what we think, our own understanding. So this is how it is. No, this plan was going to come to fruition. It's going to prosper. It sure would have if God didn't have a plan. Has God changed? So why can't we look at the plans that America has and the plans that Russia and China have and all the other people who are against us? The plans that are even in our own family units, and the plans that are even in our own workplaces and the school system, and say, yeah, that's wicked, it's evil, it's distressing, but my God has a plan, and not allow it to control us. That's what breaks my heart, is because we're allowing something that actually has no control over us, and we're giving it to it. It has no power when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet we say, no, what? Let me succumb to it. Let me live in fear. Let me worry. Let me fall apart. Let me move to Norway, you know? I think that's where y'all moving to? I want to make sure I don't move there. But listen, that was a joke, guys. I'm just playing around, my goodness. What I love, though, too, is a lot of times God's sovereignty has a character, it has different characteristics, but the one that blesses me the most that we see through Scripture is that there is a hidden aspect to it. You could call it a hiddenness. Is there any theatrics? No. There's no chariots and there's not 50 men running in front of him like Absalom. There's no fanfare. No fireworks even. Can you believe it? He just says the plan against God's king failed because God ordained it. It's that simple. It's God is God. Can we let him be God? Because listen, he's very much at work and involved in the lives of the people here. He is actively involved in his creation. And he's never absent, but he's not always obvious. I've said it before, read the book of Esther. You never find once the name God mentioned. Never. But you see the divine role of reversal, that everything that was meant for evil became good. How did that happen, God? Why did it happen? Because God has a plan. And there's only one plan that matters. Amen. Let's look at this 15 through 22. Because here we're going to see his providence, but we see his sovereignty usually through his providence. We've got to get a glimpse of it. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. So Hushai doesn't know what advice has been chosen, okay? They were in the court. He got called into the court. He left. So he doesn't know, and he actually believes his advice isn't going to be chosen. He goes, I think they're going to choose Ahithophel's. It says, now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not spend this night, it's urgent, in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in El Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. Well, I talked to Kel about this the other day. He goes, well, you know what snitches get, you know? And I said, no, what do they get? And I'm going to tell you what he said. It offended me. He said stitches. I couldn't believe he said that. You're from California originally, though, right? Yeah. See, and so I don't blame him. You see how you can... See, God has a plan. He got him to Texas. You see how that works? Thank you, Lord, for that example. Just threw it out. Of course, it could be the digestion. I don't know. It may not be the Lord. It could be a spirit of fullness, you know? When you eat too much? No? Because you could tell I'm a big eater. I'm tired, guys. I need food, you know? It says, therefore, send quickly, don't spend the night. The lad saw him, and then look, but all of them went away quickly and came to the man's house in Baharim, and he had a well in this court, and they went down into it. And then the woman took and spread the covering over the well's mouth and spread the ground with grain on it. So it's a very, very awesome plan. And the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. When they had searched and couldn't find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And now it came to pass, after they had departed, they came up and out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. And so David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them none of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. How good is God? I mean, I would have thought that was the end, wouldn't you? I mean, it's literally, if you look at it structurally, the well is the lowest part of the story. You know, even how they lay it out structurally, because the Bible is just a literary work of art. You know, I mean, it's a masterpiece. But also, just in the story, I mean, if I was in a well, and you know, I wouldn't feel like I'm going to have the victory. I would think they're going to kill me. You know, of course, I'm so clumsy, I'd have fallen down in the well and hurt myself. And they'd have been like, well, he's a goner. But I look at this and I say, man, I have a problem. Because I can't always look at the issue that's in front of me in faith and say, God has a plan. I would have said, I think I'm going to die today. I know y'all don't have that issue. But like I said, there's some other churches. People can't watch the news in Christendom without falling apart. People can't watch politics, and I've seen it enter into an area that I never thought it would in the church, where they can't not destroy each other online. What is that about? I mean, can I not look at a Democrat and can I not look at a Republican and say God has a plan and a sense of humor? I mean, amen. But that certainly isn't anything to ruin my life and steal my joy and steal my peace. When I know that my politics, it says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we get the Greek word politics. So all of this is so irrelevant. Yes, we want to stand on God's truth. We just don't watch evil and not do anything about it. But to allow it to control us and then get to the degree where we fall apart and want to argue over what's going on, looking to men to be the providers, looking to men to have the solution and to find it and to bring it in our country, is not what Christians are called to do. We're called to pray. We're called to pray for the leaders. We're called to be in a unity despite what our political, you know, opinions are or anything else or any other opinions. That's not contrary to God's word. Amen. 23 says, and when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and he arose and went home to his house, to his city. And then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Why did he do it? Listen, Ahithophel wasn't stupid. He had an unbelievable level of wisdom. What's going to happen? He knows that the plan of Absalom, because of Hushai, is going to fail. And what happens to traitors? They die. So he knows he's going to be executed by King David. I mean, it's obvious, especially someone who was that close to him and betrayed him. I mean, listen, if you make yourself an adversary of God's king, okay, and this, it was King David, you in turn make yourself an enemy of who? There you go. So those who attack the kingdom of God, they will eventually be crushed by the power of God. See, we just have to stand on his word. He'll fight the battles for us. Now look at the steadfastness of his servants, 24 through 29 says, and David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab, so we know they had a falling apart. And then Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And so these are preparations that are being made for upcoming battle. We'll see next time. And so it says that David and his loyalists or his followers, they are about 30 miles now. They're north of Mahanaim, which I think was where Ishbosheth's kingdom, if you remember, his little setup was. And you have Absalom and his men, now they're just crossing the Jordan. And we see what something Pastor Bill has said so many times from the pulpit is that where God guides, he provides. Because we're going to see just his provision. And what I think is so cool, and I know you've seen it too, is doesn't God's provision come in sometimes just the most unexpected ways? I mean, it's just bizarre. What is he doing? To me, you see, I don't always see his plan and his sovereignty till usually looking back. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, okay. But when I get these little glimpses of the provision, it's like, man, what a reminder that, yeah, you had to have had a plan. I don't believe in coincidences, do you? Good, because if you did, I want to pray for you after service. Look at this. He arrives at Mahanaim, and look what God does. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbath of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, wheat and barley and flour, parched grains and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd. Ziba could have learned from him. This guy knows how to bring a meal. It says, for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, look, what's wrong with the people? The people are hungry and they're weary and they're thirsty in the wilderness. Who else knew that? Ahithophel. Ahithophel knew they were weary. You see, this is confirmation that his advice was true. Now, these men, and I'll say it quickly because I think this is interesting, they're all extremely wealthy landowners. Shobai is a pagan. Doesn't that bless you? Machir, he is a former loyalist of none other than King Saul. And this guy here, Barzillai, he may not have been looked at to be able to do much because he is actually a very long-term senior citizen. So shout out to Grace Connection. Y'all still have what it takes, okay? I'm serious. This is awesome. It's like this old guy can't do anything. Well, apparently he can because he brought a lot of food. And I like old people, and I like old people who like to eat. Amen? Here you see, what are these people? They're not pagan. Here you see he's not some loyalist to Saul, and this guy isn't a senior citizen. That's not the point. The point is that they are servants of Yahweh. God is using them to bring provision. Why are they servants of Yahweh? Because they are standing with Yahweh's appointed king. And God saw that it was necessary for us to not remember the woman at the well who covered it up with the grain, or the little girl or the lad that was there delivering the news, or even the landowner. But he does put the name of these three men in there. I hope that allows us to say, man, I better be careful how I judge what's going on. I better be careful how I'm judging people that are coming in my life. Maybe they haven't been there in a while. Maybe God's already touched and worked on them. But these people, listen, to be loyal like this when the war hasn't even been fought and they know that it's right around the corner, that's sincerity. That's an integrity that you don't see. Usually people want to wait till after the war's over and then they choose the team, right? They had everything to lose, even financially speaking. And they said, listen, they didn't care about the risk. They didn't care about the risk. And I say, man, listen, aren't you blessed God never forgot their conduct? I want you to look at 23 again. 17. There's something that bothers me about this, about Ahithophel. And I don't want to leave it. So I've tried to cover the text quickly so we could get here. So I only need 35 more minutes or so. They're going to pass out food and drink soon. It says, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself. And he died and he was buried in his father's tomb. Let me ask you this. Was Ahithophel an evil man? The Bible never says that, does it? Let's just let the Bible interpret the Bible. Yet after years of this man, because he was incredibly wise, right? 1623, remember, as oracle of God, that's how anything that he said, it says all the advice of Ahithophel. And I thought, man, does he have wisdom? Yeah, I mean, he has wisdom. He has year after year of faithful service with the king. I mean, he's a friend of him. David, he's a friend of mine. He breaks bread with me. They had a close relationship, and then he betrays them. And I say, well, what happened? Why did Ahithophel, why did he defect? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, undoubtedly, as we've said, and I believe in the study, because of his granddaughter. If Bathsheba, if you were the grandfather of Bathsheba and that happened, listen, how would you feel? I would hope that we would be enraged about David's act because God himself was enraged, was he not? Okay? So there's something there. I mean, imagine how that affected Ahithophel's family. Your granddaughter was taken like that and then her husband was killed? And other people as a consequence, it was trying to be covered up. I mean, don't you think that looking and seeing the pain and the joy and everything that was taken away from his granddaughter had an effect on him? And I say, man, and I'm thankful that he's enraged. I mean, we should all be enraged at any sin, especially in our own lives, all the more. Amen. But what was the problem in this wise man named Ahithophel that led to him to defect? Because there's something more than just the betrayal, what happened to Bathsheba. But allowed him to not only defect, but then it led to him hanging himself. He hanged himself. Yeah, I tell you, this is not an uncommon problem, because Ahithophel's problem is a problem that we see in the church all too often. I have seen it in some people that are some of the most religious people, but are not spiritual people. And that is the inability to accept the grace of God that is shown to another. He couldn't accept the grace of God that was shown to that man, King David. He couldn't take it. How could you? Not only that, he couldn't even stand the fact that God was still going to fulfill his plan and purpose through a man that had fallen like that, that had done that, and then done it to his family. Well, I tell you what, I'll never be able to accept God's plan that he has in this life if I don't first accept the working of his grace. Can you say amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? If I don't know the grace of God, I can't look at situations and say, God still has a plan. Because when I know his grace, I know that he's watching. I know that he's so aware that he is intimately involved, that he lives in me, that he's alongside of me, that he's my rear guard. And I have no need to look back. It breaks my heart when I see people that say, well, they're only remembered for their failures, when so many of us have failed and they just haven't been posted or broadcasted like some. Or we ever think that we could enter into a place as somebody's judge here, because God chose David to be king, not because he was better than Absalom. Did you know that? God chose David to be king because God chose David. What are you going to do with that? God loves you because God loves you. Are we going to believe that or are we not? Does he have a plan and purpose? Yes, he has a plan and purpose for our lives. Why? Because God has a plan. I mean, he uses us in spite of us, not because of us. Amen? We need to remember that. Deuteronomy says this, 7 through 6, God says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure, it says, above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Here's why. He didn't set his love on you, nor choose you because you were the most in number or of any of the people, or for you were the least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. They were the least of everybody, not the greatest. They didn't have anything going for them. And God says, yep, you're my special people. Why? Because God said it. He said, I love you. Why? Because he loves you. You see, if I realize that, if I realize God truly loves me, in spite of me, then I have to know and believe that God has a plan for me. Because then I know his grace. And when I know that, then I know everything that's going in my life can just simply be noise, because his plan's the only one that matters. Proverbs 19:21 says, there's many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, you see, that will stand. You see, we can line up our hearts, our minds, and our spirits with God's plan. That's what's going to make it. That's what's going to stand. And that's what's going to lead us to victory and peace and joy and the love of God and his grace in our lives. Amen. Dear Lord, I thank you for the God that you are, to even use a people like us for anything, Lord. Such an undeserving love, an unmerited favor. Oh, Lord, help us to not abuse the grace that you've shown to us, but Lord, help us not abuse others for the grace that you've shown to them. Lord, we're part of one body, as we learn in such a powerful way Sunday with Pastor Bill's teaching. And there's no room for judgment within one body when you're the head. There's no room for anything that is opposite of your holiness that belongs in this body you call the church. Lord, help us see in a way that only you can bring in our lives just how sure and true the plan that you have is for us, and that it will come to pass simply because you said it would. Increase our faith, Father God, and unite this body called Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, in a mighty way, that we might bring glory to you and show your love and your grace to all that we encounter. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Don't you love the Lord? Would you stand to your feet with me? If you need prayer, there'll be people to pray with you in the prayer room, but until then, I pray that you have a wonderful rest of your week, and know it's always a joy to be here with you. It's an honor to study God's Word. I love you so much, Jesse.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to you.